Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. It is July the 9th, 2023, 3 o'clock Eastern Daylight Savings Time. I love saying that as opposed to from like mid-November to mid-March, where it gets 8 hours of daylight, 16 hours of darkness, and I just like this. I really do. I'm enjoying it. We're going to do a Bible study today, and it's a Bible study with everybody who listens in, and that's what I put. It's a Bible study with Carl, who is myself. It's not my Bible study. It's our Bible study. And I am the one that is moderating it, which I love to do. And I will give you what I see that the Holy Spirit is giving me about each verse. And we will continue today in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Last week we finished off the part of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as I had, you know, we said last week, 1 Samuel is the first several verses, the first several chapters are about the antagonists and the protagonists. And even though I can mention names of people, such as the antagonist Elkanah was the gentleman who had two wives, and two wives were named Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. And Peninnah was the antagonist in this story, the antagonist was, yes, Peninnah, and Hannah was the protagonist. So the one doing the antagonizing individual is a person named Peninnah, P-E-N-I-N-N-A-H, married to Elkanah, and the protagonist, who is the one being harassed and hassled by the antagonist, is Hannah, who was a godly woman, but Hannah had no children. So the antagonist, who was this Peninnah, naturally saw to it that she would dig deep, even in the name of religion. And I say in the name of religion, don't get upset, because it says that she waited till every year. She was a very religious person. She went down to the when the offering was to be made yearly, and they went to the yearly sacrifice and the yearly, in fact, verse 7, and as he did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord and provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So this was a very religious person, the antagonist, which is Peninnah, which if you are a born-again Christian, you literally are born again. No denominational explanations. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He makes you you're his temple. John 3:16 and John, per 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That gets rid of all theological definitions of what and requirements for salvation we affix, other than being born again. You will have you're going to have almost continuously at one time an antagonist if you're the protagonist who's a believer. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen, and it's promised to you. In one place is Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Let me read that to you, even though I've read it a dozen times. Galatians 5:17, very clear. What sets up the moment you're born again? You have the antagonist, who is Satan and his powers of darkness, described in Ephesians 6:12 as the antagonist, and the protagonist is the true born-again believer. I'm going to read Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you should do. That is the battle that you're in, whether you even know it or not. It's irrelevant. You don't have to be cognizant of what the scripture says. The moment you're born again, you're in this battle. And the believer, of course, is the believer is the protagonist, and the antagonist is the unbeliever. Or the unbeliever. I'm going to say that. There are some believers, folks, that go the other way, but this is what's happening. We don't know. In fact, I guess it's wrong for me to say that Peninnah was an unbeliever. I probably oughtn't say that. All we know is the believer is going to be the one who is going to be the protagonist. And this is going to happen to the believer. The protagonist is the one who's going to be the target of the antagonist, usually the church people who are going to be against you. If you're truly born again, this battle is going to rage that you've never been in before. You've never been in this battle before before you were born again, because you never had the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But you always had the sin nature. You inherited that from Genesis chapter 3. Verse 5 is where we saw the first evidence of it. God knows in the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will be like God. You will know right from wrong and good from evil. And there began religion. Religion is anything that has their faith in anything other than Christ alone. A true born-again Christian, their faith, they become a temple of the Holy Spirit. They're born again by their faith being totally, unequivocally, totally, 100% in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Add nothing, subtract nothing. Religion is anything that we add to faith in Christ alone or subtract from the necessity of the total gospel, the complete gospel, not the gospel that attracts money or that attracts thousands and thousands of popular votes, the gospel that breaks you, destroys your sin nature, actually, as the Bible says, kills your sin nature. You die daily, is what Paul says. So you have the antagonist, which is Ephesians 6:12 is the antagonist to everyone who is truly born again. The protagonist then is who? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you. That's exactly what Galatians 5:17 sets up. You have the antagonist and the protagonist. Before you were born again, you did not have the Holy Spirit, the protagonist in you. But now you do. And the powers of darkness in Ephesians 6:12, which is our real enemy in any case, the real enemy is Ephesians 6:12. That represents Satan and his powers of darkness, who are going to lash everything they can at you, right down to the pits of the worst thing in hell they're going to give you, because they do not want the Holy Spirit to be the one to escort you into eternity. They want to escort you into eternity, which they will if you die not having faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. I'm going to say, as we always do, a few things. I'm going to give you a phone number here that you can call in on. And let me just, I got to get something off my screen so I can read it clearly. Okay. The number, it's a number you can call in toll free, whether you call in on a cell phone or a landline in continental United States. It's toll free call. The phone number is 319-527-6208. That is a number that will bring you into, right now, into this show. Many of you may be listening by phone right now. If you want to say something, make a comment, or ask a question, you can do so by hitting one. When you hit one, a hand will go up that I will see, and I will bring you on, and you are then able to make comments or ask questions as you will. A rule that that I'm flexible on, because I don't demand that we adhere to this one totally, is it would be nice if you have questions or you have any comments, that we keep them to the scripture that we are discussing, only for continuity, and that's it. So there's nothing in scripture that I'm going to shy away from, as far as it's not as important as what another word of scripture is. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word. And we see that in 1 Peter 1:20-21, is it? I can never remember if that's 1st or 2nd Peter, and I even make little fence laws or fence remembrance to myself. No, it's 1 Peter 1:20-21. 2nd Peter, I made a mistake just looking at it. 2nd Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21, knowing this verse, no prophecy of scripture as of any in private interpretation. Prophecy did not come in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. It says the same thing. Therefore, what I'm getting to is anything you want to talk about in Scripture, there's no grading of it. I can't grade one is more important than the other. I can tell you one has influenced me more than the other. Okay. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And in verse 15, it says, the Holy Scriptures make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm not going to grade the more importance of one scripture over the other. It's just that if you stay in the context of what we're reading, it may enhance what we're doing. In fact, I'm going to say a prayer right now. Holy Spirit, we come to you, and as I do before every Bible study privately, I'm going to ask you, I don't even want to be the one, Holy Spirit, to give the people what I think the meanings of the verses are as we go through starting at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. I don't want people to know what I think about anything in the scripture. I want you to give me the words to say, not help me, but you control what I say to explain each verse as you've given me the knowledge of it. And then beyond that, Holy Spirit, I want you to give every individual who's listened to this program and will listen to it, every individual, the individual, and I'm not being redundant intentionally, they give every person the individual highlights and emphasis in every verse that only you can give, because only you know where the heart is, what we need. What we need help with, where our areas of weaknesses are, and you apply the scripture as you want, and you give everybody the private interpretation that you want them to have give me the general interpretation that you see that you want me to say on this program. One more thing about this call-in thing, and I really hate to say it, but I must. In the beginning, I've been on this now a little over probably 3 years and 3 months. And for the first 2 years, I had a rash of phone calls that were completely destructive, completely destructive. It got to the point where I would get phone calls from numbers that I recorded and I still have and will not answer if they call in, if I'm smart enough to recognize the number, where they actually got into deep vulgarity. Obviously, folks, if I hear one word of that, I will delete the call, make a record of the number, which is no big thing. Like telemarketing, you can use thousands of new numbers every moment of the day, but you will not, if I keep my brain about me, get back on that same number. This is ridiculous. In a Bible study, I'd have to say it, but I'm saying it. Okay, 1 Samuel 2:1. I remember we have Hannah. And Hannah had now prayed to God that if he would just give her a man-child. In fact, let me read to you. I'll start here, and I'll start reading in 1 Samuel 1. I'll read in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, and you'll get the context of where we are. As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. And this was Peninnah, the antagonist, who had children, waited till the holiest time of the year for these people to go up every year to the sacrifice to the house of the Lord. And she used that time to needle the protagonist who was hurting, which was Hannah. Remarkable. This is one more proof, folks, that when the great persecution comes, yes, the Antichrist is going to be guiding it, and he's going to put his power behind our persecution, but the ones who are going to be the ones that are going to be out to nail you to the wall are going to be just like what Christ was nailed to the cross. It's going to be the false church. Never been any different. No reason for it to change. Just follow the Bible, not Carl, the Bible. You only follow me when I give you scripture. You follow that. So as it says, as she did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So the one doing the provoking, the antagonist, is this lady Peninnah, who had children. The protagonist was the one, the abuse, the target of the antagonism is Hannah, a godly woman. And Hannah was so disturbed that she wept and would not eat this 1 year. Then said Elkanah, who was the husband of both of them, what a job he had. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And he really was a godly man, and he was a man trying to literally give peace and comfort to his wife for the abuse she was taking from the religious person, Peninnah. Now, I said religious. I did not say a born again. And he says, and I not better to you than 10 sons would be? And yes, a spouse is probably going to be more loyal in the long term of things than what your own children would be. That is a statement that is very possibly true. So Hannah rose up after she had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And when she was in bitterness of soul, and this is Hannah, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore This is not just the prayer, folks, that we say in a meeting when it's our time to do a prayer, or when we're at a meal or a cheap lunch after church, and it comes around in the group where it's my turn. Carl, would you say the blessing? And Carl says a prayer that he's heard, it's rote, he's memorized it. He's not even sure where he's thinking. Before I was asked to pray, my mind was on the ball game that is being played in Milwaukee today. She wept bitterly. She wept sore. And she prayed unto the Lord. This is sincere prayer, folks. This is the prayer that I want, and I'm praying daily, and I mean it. I want God to get me to the change me, to get me to that level of prayer, which I'm not at. Yesterday in a Christian meeting, the prayer at the end, we all pray at the end, and my first statement was, when we pray, Lord, I know that my mind is usually reciting words that I've heard, words that are sound appropriate, words, oh God, oh great God in heaven, who provides us food, nourish our body. Now, do I ever sit down and say, God, I take it for granted. I take it for granted that daily you provide me with more food than I even need. You provide me with my needs. And we got other Christians in this world who are truly following you more from the heart than I am. Would you please change me? Would you take out that heart of the word that I should use, I don't know if I did yesterday, taking your blessings for granted. Lord, give me the desire to pray like Hannah did. She wept sorely, and she prayed to the Lord. This was the deepest prayer she could have prayed. And we're going to listen to verse 11. This prayer was not something that sounded good. It was right from the depths of her soul as she was bleeding internally because of what God had allowed to happen to her. She had no children. But she went to God with it, not to man. And I give her credit. Even her husband Elkanah tried to intercede, and she just went directly to God in verse 11. In fact, 1 Samuel, I'd like you to put next to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, put James 1:5. When you lack wisdom or you have anything, go directly to God. And it says, if you will go to him and believe, he will give it to you. It's not a 99 and 44, 100% chance. There's no chance to it. He will give you what you ask for. May we not see it in this earth? Absolutely. I'd like you to combine with James chapter 1, verse 5, Hebrews 11, 13, and 39. And both verse 13 and 39 of Hebrews 11 say that all these Old Testament people died, and there were some prayers that were never answered on earth. They did not see the answer on earth, so that happens. We guarantee God will give you the answer to your prayer if you're sincerely seeking him, if you're sincerely meaning the prayer, and the prayer is something that you want that is for a godly reason. If I'm praying to God to give me the winning lottery number, no. That is not going to happen. You may get a winning lottery number, but it's not going to be from God. James says, you have because you don't ask. And then he says in another verse, you don't receive because you ask for the wrong thing so you can spend it the way you want. Use the Bible to make these little quips about answered prayer. Well, I prayed for God and he never had. No, that's not true. If you prayed sincerely and you've really been sincere, you're not just reciting a prayer to get the monkey off your back for this week's Bible study so you don't have to pray for another 3 weeks publicly. That is not prayer. I want you to pray from the heart. And that's why I told God in this prayer yesterday, I did in this at the end of this Christian meeting, because I am one who uses prayer as almost I've almost got it down, wrote. I don't even have to think of what I'm saying. You've heard the analogy when people have memorized things. I've heard people say it's like a prayer. I just push a button and it comes out, not even thinking of what it means. I am that way, folks. Please, I'm asking God every time I pray, please give me that ability to do what Hannah did. Go to you first with the problem. Secondly, believe that the prayer will be answered. And also accept Hebrews 11, 13, and 39, that you may not see the answer to prayer in this world. You will definitely see it in eternity. Okay, so Hannah did this. She wept sorely. She prayed to God. And I'm going to read now 11 again, or the whole of 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me. Remember, doesn't that sound familiar? Who else said it? Just remember me. Remember the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 16, I think it was? No, it wasn't Luke 16. The thief on the cross that said to Jesus Christ, he said, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember that? That was very significant. Just remember me. And that's exactly what this lady is saying. If thou will indeed look upon my affliction of thy handmaid, meaning yours, Lord, and remember me, not forget thy handmaid, which is herself, but will give unto thy handmaid. Handmaid is a servant. Total servitude. And give to me, thine handmaid, a man child. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. What she was praying for and asking for was, we know there are three Nazarite, N-A-Z-A-R-I-T-E, priests. In the scripture, one was her son Samuel, the other one was Jesus Christ, and I can't think of the third one's name. Samson. Well, thank you, Lord, for that. But she made a vow, and don't just make vows, folks. So I vow this or vow that. That's a very serious topic with God. She made a sincere vow that if you will give me this man child, I will deliver him to you and give him to you all the days of his life. Not only that, she vowed that he would be a Nazarite priest. That she would, what were the Nazarite priests? I know two things. No razor ever came to their head. And no alcohol ever touched their tongue. And the Nazarite priesthood is another whole situation where Jesus Christ actually was the last of the Nazarite priests. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued to pray before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Eli now was the high priest. And what did he think about her? This is the high priest. This is the dude who's got it all. He's got the best vestments, went to the best schools. And what does he say about her in verse 14? How long have you been drunk? Put away the wine from amongst you. We are so unaccustomed, me included. Remember, I pray daily for this. There's several things I pray for daily. Number one, for God to remove me, what's in me that's part of Laodicean Church that I've been raised in for 80 years. Full of good works and full of wealth. That is the only church that I have known since I got serious about God, which was probably at 5 years old, 6 years old, let's say six, in 1949. The churches were opulent even then, and good works was the name of the game. That was the play that was called on every down, good works and money. What does Eli, the chief priest at the time, think about Hannah's sincere, heartfelt prayer? You're drunk, lady. When are you going to stop drinking? The church cannot, most of the church today that's a church of Laodicea, that has left the word of God, that has done what 1 Samuel 8:6 says. Let me read 1 Samuel 8:6. The thing displeased Samuel when the church said, give us a king to judge over us. That was the people of Israel. And the church and the religion, the church / religion and politics and nationality were the same in those days. They're still the same in the Mideast. There's not a division in your religious beliefs and your political beliefs. Islam is a perfect example. It's not just a nationality, but it's predominant in the Mideast. Am I saying every person is that way in the Mideast? I didn't say that. In the Mideast, your politics and your religion are intertwined inexorably. But what did they say? The church people, give us a king to judge us. We no longer want God to be our judge. We have done the same thing. The church of Laodicea that we're in today, which we're fully in, Revelation 3, 14 through 17, we are Laodicea. We are more Laodicean than what Laodicea was. We want a king. I better not say what I'm going to say. I've got a perfect illustration of that that happened today, but I don't want to state it. And because it could be interpreted as me being critical, and I don't want to be critical. I just want to exhibit what's happening. But I'm going to right now beg off of that. So we come now to this Hannah. She's prayed before God. And what happens in verse 20? When it came to pass of chapter 1, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that was like 9 months, that she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. You see, we're in James chapter 1 at verse 5. Let me read 5 and 6 here. This is very, very much comparable, folks. We're not talking about ancient history, although it is history. We're talking about our everyday walk with God. Remember, she was bleeding internally, figuratively bleeding internally with pain. And James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he gives to all men liberally, and does not upbraid it, and it will be given to him. Does not upbraid it. If you ask God sincerely and it's heartfelt and you beg him for wisdom from the heart, not just to please the Bible study group you're with or the people you're eating with so they leave you alone for the next 2 weeks, heartfelt, he will not hold any sin against you because you're asking for his wisdom. And his wisdom always is the perfect thing. It will be given to him. That's the last 6 words in the last phrase in James 1:5. It shall be given him. And it shall be given him. But now, you see what she says here as we get into 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. When it came to pass and the time was for her to conceive, she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. I have asked him of the Lord. That indicates, folks, verse 6 of James 1. He who asks, let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavering in unbelief. When you ask, believe God will give it to you. Believe it. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you're not only fall apart on the thing the particular topic you're talking about or praying about. When you don't believe God, everything comes unraveled. Everything. But just see, this just reflects back to this prayer of Hannah. She believed. And when Eli, the chief priest, asked her about being drunk, she just told him, I'm not drunk. I've had nothing to drink. I have poured. Verse 15. Hannah answered Eli and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Folks, as it was then, it is now. The modern church of Laodicea, and I say that unabashedly, not ashamed of it. The modern church of Laodicea, which if you don't realize that we're full of good works and we're full of money, that has taken precedence over the scripture. And that's an obvious statement if you're familiar with most churches today. Scripture is not even used. There are churches, a major denomination in the United States, that has even demanded that their group ordain lesbians and homosexuals into the ministry, and that they also marry two men and two women. And it's demanded. And if you don't do it, what do? They cut off your God. They cut off your little God. And that's money. And that's happening. And I know of it happening right now. I know of people who are going through that pain. We are Laodicea. What do you and I do individually? Get back to the Bible. Get back to what Hannah poured out her heart to God. She didn't go to any man. She didn't even go to her own husband, who was a decent guy. Elkanah had compassion for her. She went to God. And what happened? God gave her a child. Because I have asked of the Lord. I've asked him of the Lord. You see the confidence she had. She was only stating in this, I will name his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him, meaning Samuel, her son, of the Lord. There's no hesitancy that she was going to receive the answer to prayer. Let nothing be hesitant in your mind when you pray. God will answer that prayer. You may not see it in this world. Again, Hebrews 11:13-39, it says in both verses, many of the Old Testament believers did not receive the things that they had asked for on this earth. But you will receive them, you will see the manifestation, and you will understand God did answer your prayer. Okay, and then we come down to the rest of chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. It is all about the dedication, the dedication of Samuel. Samuel dedicated. You notice that the moment it came time to go to dedicate the child, she did it. She did not wait. She did not hesitate. She did not recount on her vows she made to the Lord. She was not a person who shrunk back through unbelief. She obeyed verse 6 of James 6, 7, 8 of James 1. When she asked, she believed God would provide. So, and he did. Appointed time. She immediately dedicated him to the Lord. So now we start with chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. Why? Because when she was internally bleeding, figuratively, through pain and through remorse and through ridicule from church people, she went to one person, and that is the Lord, James 1:5. She did not even go to her husband. Why? I'm not going to debate that. I don't know. It doesn't say. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. How I wish I could say this. Do I rejoice in the salvation, in thy salvation, THY, as chapter 2, verse 1 says, because I rejoice in thy salvation. What a wonderful thing she says. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. Why is the mouth enlarged over the enemies? Because she rejoiced in God's salvation, not her own ability, not her own ability to resist sin, to resist temptation, her own ability, not in her own religious commitment, not in her own willpower and strength to obey God. She rejoiced in his salvation. Is this maybe, Carl, why you don't have the joy of the Lord that you always say that you don't have, and I don't? I don't have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, folks, was what? John 6:28 through 30 and John 6:38 through 40. The will and the work of the Father, which is all Jesus Christ did, was preaching and teaching the gospel that he brought to the world. That's all. And the gospel is all about knowing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ experienced the joy of the Lord, not happiness necessarily, not entertainment, not anything that he did and he merited. The joy of the Lord was comes from doing what? God's will. So when I say, and I mean it, that I don't have, very rarely, I've never really experienced a period of time. I've had emotionally good times, but they're fleeting. I don't have this joy of the Lord in my life, and I've realized within the last month, the problem is, if the joy of the Lord was doing God's will, maybe that is my problem. Maybe. And I'm just working on that now through prayer. That's why I'm repenting daily of taking part in the Church of Laodicea, of being proud of my accomplishments in Laodicea, proud of the things that I have done, proud of my religiosity. No. I want my heart to rejoice in the Lord, as it says here. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. I don't have that because I rejoice in my salvation. Think of that. I don't. It's obvious. I mean, if the Bible says if you do this, that'll result. If you don't have the result, it's obviously you're not going along with the first requirement. And I'm not being critical of myself. I tell you exactly where God's got me as we speak at this time. And every morning when I get up, these are the prayers that I try to remember and include all of this. Verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Do I really believe that? The people of Israel didn't believe it. See 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. Where they finally told Samuel, who was the last, they told Samuel, who was a judge, they told him, we don't want God ruling over us anymore. Samuel, stop it. They didn't want him anymore after all these years. But here's this lady who was bitter in soul and prayed to the Lord, but believed God would answer her. And now she's being very quick to do what? To make sure she keeps her end of the bargain, of the vow. She vowed to God. If he would give her a son, she would dedicate that son to him to the point of him being one of the three Nazarene priests in history. The first starting point is do what she says here in verse 2 of chapter 2. Go to God. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Whenever you have a problem, start out with God first. Let him direct you to whoever you want to go to or whoever on earth might help you. Don't go to people first and depend on man. Please don't do it. Don't, for the last thing in the world, don't depend on me. That's why I keep referring to other verses in the scripture. I want you to see and believe what you're believing when you're listening to what I'm saying, because the Bible says it, not because Carl the genius has come up with it and written a book. There is no need for me to write a book. Everything I have to say to you folks is in this book. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. If it's not in here, it don't make any difference what Carl thinks. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Think of that. God, that's what it means in Genesis when it said in Genesis 2:25, Adam and Eve were naked before the Lord. God knows everything. God knows every motive for every action. He knows your action. He knows our actions. And I, through effort, have tried to keep my actions biblical. Tried. Didn't say I succeeded all the time. But what hit me in Bible studies at one time was, even though I'm saying the right thing to a person, the right verses that apply to the situation or the question, my motive was off. God knows every motive. Every motive. The Lord, in verse 3, is the God of knowledge, and by him all actions, I'm going to put motives, are weighed. He's the only one you got to be worried about. Does he know your motive? Is your motive right or wrong? If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, even though what you're saying could technically be argued as to be correct, your motive is wrong. Ask him to change you. Don't start practicing religion or the works of religion. As the wonderful atheist Karl Marx said, him and Lenin in Communist Manifesto in 1917, the works of religion are the opium of the people. By him, by God, all actions are weighed. That's what you got to do. I'm telling you, folks, the longer I get into this and the more I pursue God, he's telling me, Carl, much of what you do looks good, sounds good, and it is good, but many of your motives are wrong. Stop. And I'm going through that. That's why I pray daily. Tell me where I'm in the church of Laodicea. Where am I in Revelation 2 and 3, the church of Laodicea, 3:14 through 17, the synagogue of Satan in chapter 2, the place where Satan dwells, or the church that's run by the spirit of Jezebel? Where am I in that? Where am I supporting it? I need to know, God. Even though I'm 80 years old, I may be doing the right things. My motives, God weighs them, and that's what I'm going to be judged on. Verse 4, the bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. The bowels of the mighty men are broken. The mighty men are those who are worldly, the world system, that are astute. They're strong. They are the ones that receive all the glory. The church has turned into the same thing. At times, I have looked at churches, and folks, it's happened where they bring the same people up time after time after time, and it's not wrong to recognize what people do, but we are doing it in order to motivate other people. And I've been in meetings with a select group of people where I've heard statements, they are doing this to motivate the other people. This is wrong. The bowels of the mighty men are broken. My bowels of my bows are going to be broken if my faith is not in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my strength. Is my strength and my ability to be religious, or as Pastor Dave says, my religiosity, my doing of the of religious works, is that what my strength is in? Is that what my faith is in? And they that stumble are girded with strength. Those who stumble, that's what I want to get to now. I don't want to be to the point where every day I look at it and I'm just so happy with my accomplishments, my increase every week of who listens, which I don't have, my increase of who follows me, my increase of the amount of money coming in, which I don't have a penny and I don't want a penny. Are you, what are you doing this for? What are you doing any religious works for? Are you doing it to prove you're a mighty person? Or are you one who stumbles and goes to God as Hannah did in 1 Samuel and pour out your heart before Him? Not the pastor, not the Bible study teacher, not the so-called expert in different categories that we have over the doorposts of certain offices in the church. Every time they went to God, you look at the book of Isaiah, and four times Hezekiah had major disasters threatening him, and four times he did not, as king, go to one of his people, not one of his holy people. He went into the house of the Lord and repented. And God answered him every time. I have not done that. That's why there's times when I am in the category of the mighty men and my bows, B-O-W-S, are broken. But when I will humble myself before God first and ask Him, I am able, even though I stumble. God girds me with strength. It's God's strength. It's just like tonight, I'm going to, after this study, I'm going to, at 6 o'clock at night, a meeting that we have every Sunday night in a conference room at a restaurant. And we're going to give out communion, I will, tonight. And the purpose of tonight's communion is that everything that you have, communion represents that you want to surrender every one of your good abilities, every one of your strengths to be religious. And you want the strength of Jesus Christ, who you swallowed, you totally consumed. You ate of His body, of His flesh. You drank of His blood. That's the significance of taking communion and ingesting it, is that it's His strength. That's what the people hear. It says here in chapter 2, the bows of the mighty men are broken. The religious people, and they that stumble, the people depending on God, they're girded with strength. But it's not that my strength becomes better. It's the strength of God, the strength of Jesus Christ in me. That's exactly what Luke, I want you next to that verse 4, put Luke 16 and put, Luke 9:23. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus Christ says this. What's the first thing you do? Deny yourself. Deny your ability to please God because you can't. And what? Take up the cross and follow me. That doesn't mean that you will suffer. You will suffer if you take up your cross. But doesn't mean in that context what he's saying. Take up the cross. Take up the benefits that he won for you at the cross, where sin was forgiven. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ can come into your life. That's exactly what it means Luke 9:23, deny yourself, deny your religiosity, deny your ability to serve God, your ability to serve him rather than sin. You haven't got it. When you take up the cross in Luke 9:23, take up everything he won for you. The fact that he is giving you his ability to work in you. If we just get off of this stupid desire that we've got to prove that we can do it. And the churches are teaching that. Why do you think these good works in Revelation 3:14-15, Jesus Christ says flat out, your works are exceedingly good. You have more good works than anybody's had. But what did he say? He was so putrefied by these good works that he was going to vomit them out of his mouth. Can we not understand this? I'm not saying don't do good works, but don't do good works that man motivates you. Pray to God like James 1:5. Lord, what do you want me to do? 2 Timothy 1:9. Are the very good works that God has preordained for you to do if you follow him? Go to God and ask these things. He will do like it says in the book of Isaiah. In chapter, I think, 36, 7, and 8, Isaiah, where it talks about Hezekiah being told that he's going to be destroyed. His city is going to, his people are going to be destroyed, him with them. And he doesn't go to anybody as king, as religious people like Saul would do. They go to man for answers. Hezekiah, every time, went to the house of God. And when he went to the house of God on this one threat, what happened? He was sent the man Isaiah to give him a word from God. Go to God, folks, first, please. Don't follow Carl or one word I say unless you, I'm directing you to the scripture. Why the scripture? Because the scripture, every word we read in the beginning of this program, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word. Do you believe that or you don't? If you really don't believe that, one thing, when I started my Bible study, when any new Bible study, I take maybe a session or a session and a half, and I cover this point very heavily. You've got to determine in your mind, do you believe 2 Peter 1:20-21 and 2 Timothy 3:15-16 that the Holy Spirit's inspired every word? Do you really believe that? Because if you don't believe it, then at this point in time, the Bible study is only an exercise in intellectual knowledge. I'm not saying you don't need that. That's where you start. But it must move from there to where you're trusting that this Bible is inspired word of God. And this is the only thing that can change me. Per Romans 8:13, only the Holy Spirit, who is your intercessor, who is the one that brings prayer, answer to prayers to you from God, and who intercedes to God for you. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can mortify the deeds of the body. Read Romans 8:13. I don't want to do anything at all unless, and I don't want you to believe one word I say, unless what I'm saying is directing you, power of God and the living Jesus Christ that you are following. And you're following him, and you're denying your ability to be religious, and you're letting his strength work in you. It's the only way it works, folks. I'm not saying it because that's what I should say in a Bible study. I'm saying it because I've had many years of failure as a believer following men. I've done it. It's been stupid. Please don't follow in the mistakes I've made. Verse number 5 of 1 Samuel 2. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that has many children is wax fable. They that have hired themselves out for bread. That is the current Church of Laodicea, folks. Paul talks all the time in his epistles about they will follow. They want people to work, follow them in Acts 20, 31, 29, 30, and 31. Ravenous wolves will come into the church. Why? Because they want people to follow them. Why? For filthy lucre, for money, for cash. We see it every day. It's become rampant in today's society. Rampant. It's a multi-trillion dollar business. I'm not criticizing money. Money is not the problem. Money is meaningless. It's the value we put on money, and that now becomes our God. When Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than to go through the eye of a needle, he meant that. For a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because we make a God out of our money. We put all of our trust and faith in money. Money means nothing. Just think of it. If people had no value in gold or in cash money, there'd be no value to it. Don't put the love of money in your mind. The modern-day church is so wealthy. Read it in Revelation 3:17. 3:17, you're so opulent, so wealthy, so ostentatious, and so full of riches, you think you need nothing. And then he gives them five adjectives he sees in the modern church. You're poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. Five adjectives. Not one complimentary. Not one. And of all the seven churches throughout history, in Revelation 2 and 3, there is never a church that did not, no matter how evil it was, did not have at least one thing he complimented. Not until the last church, which is us. Revelation 3, 14 through 17, Laodicea. You're full of good works. That's all you think of. And I'm going to vomit you out in my mouth. Then he says, as we work from 13 to 17, he says in 17, you think you're wealthy and have need of nothing, but I see you as poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. Not one compliment, not one thing can he say is good about today's church. Am I saying it's about your church or pastor? That's ridiculous. I don't even know who you are, no less know who your church or pastor is. It's a trend in modern Christianity. Why do you think the United States is in the cesspool that we're in, morality? We are in a cesspool of morality, folks, that even the unbelievers can't understand. People I know extremely well, they claim that they don't believe. At best, they claim to be agnostic. They are saying, how in the world can this country be in the cesspool of morality we're in? They understand that we have left God, even though they don't want to acknowledge him. Let me read 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, this is God speaking, if my people, who are called by my name. Can you understand that means Christians today? If just those people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Is there anybody today that thinks our land is being healed or is not going into the total depths of the sewer? If there is somebody that believes that, then we're just not on the same frequency. My people, called by my name, if just they would humble themselves rather than the pride we see in churches today, if just they would seek my face And when they seek my face, they will automatically turn from their wicked way. Then I will hear from heaven. He won't even hear the prayers that we are. The prayers that I told you earlier that I repeat, don't even think of what I'm saying. It's just rote memory to get the monkey off my back for today, rather than praying from the heart like Hannah did. He won't even hear my prayers. But if I will, just me as a believer would turn, and we could have believers, just those called by his name would seek his face, pray, and turn from their wicked way. He would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Do we need any more explanation, folks, that the current moral cesspool of morality in the United States of America is caused and led and as a result, direct proportional relationship to the morality in the church having gone south? They, verse 5 of 1 Samuel 2, they were full, who are full, have hired out themselves for bread. Full of what? Full of pride. Mighty men in verse 4 who are going to be broken. They've hired themselves out for bread. We see the broken people in the ministry who are failing. We see it continuously. We see people, the religious people, who are failing more and more and more. It's not something that we should beat up on them. We should restore them, as the Bible says, as believers. But it is almost embarrassing when people bring up these big names. It does hurt the cause of Christianity. They that were full, full of pride, full of being mighty men, they hire themselves out for bread. Not one of these people, these big names that have fallen, are not millionaires. Not saying that having $1 million is wrong. It's what you make of it. They that, verse 5, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren had borne 7. And she that has many children is feeble. The barren are the ones, those who are afflicted, but they trust God. They will have 7 children. But she that has many children in her own strength because of religiosity and pride, those who are full, those who are mighty men of verse 4, depend on their own ability, their own religiosity, rather than dying to their abilities and allowing Christ to work through them. He, she that has many children will wax feeble. You understand this, folks. Please don't make the mistake I made and be 9 years in such spiritual depression that you told a good friend of yours about 8.5 years ago, I'm done with Christianity. I did say that. I'm done with it. No matter what I do, it just goes downhill. My moral condition, and it was. I knew it was in my heart. And he told me the greatest thing advice, the second greatest piece of advice I ever had. The first was read the scripture by Pastor Dave, and the second was by a man named Richard. Rich, he said, Carl, put away all your commentaries, all your study guides, read the Bible, and believe that only. And for 45 minutes, he repeated that to me, as if I was too stupid to understand it for 43 minutes, which I was. And when I left that conversation, I basically said, win, lose, or draw, God, I am not going to do any more studying other than the scripture, and the difference that has made in my life has been, I can't even explain it to you. I went from telling him to come and get all my books I've accumulated all the years, and they're good books, good Bibles, good people writing, Jonathan Edwards, all the way up to Billy Graham. Very good people, biblical integrity. I said, take them all. I'm done with Christianity. It don't work. No, it didn't work the way I wanted it to work in my strength. I was one of those that were full. I didn't hire myself out for bread, but I wasn't looking to please God. I wasn't looking to have the joy of the Lord because of doing God's will. And he showed me this. So that the barren has seven children, and he that had many children is feeble. I was becoming feeble. I had a lot of good works, more good works than I do now, more random acts of kindness. But I was dying spiritually. That's where it says in verse 5 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, she that has many children waxes feeble. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts high. Are you depending on God for everything? When anything happens, do you go to a Christian counselor first? You call your pastor and tell him you need his help? Or do you go to James 1:5, but doing it in belief, which 1, 6, 7, and 8 says, if you don't believe, you're like a boat tossed to and fro in the water. And you know what that means. No anchor, no motor, no sails. It just goes whatever the way the wind blows. It's, folks, this is not me criticizing anybody or anything. I'm telling you, it's a choice we all have. Do we believe the words of the scripture? That's where you've got to believe 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. Do you really believe this is the word of God? Now, am I saying then that you don't listen to people? I wouldn't, if I said that, I'd be stupider than I act, look, or sound. If you want to see how I act, look, and sound, watch my videos. Just type in YouTube, Bible Interprets Bible, and my name, Carl, with a C, and the last name, P-R-A-L-L. You will see almost 400 or 500 videos that I've done since April of 2020. I'm not saying you don't go to people. That would say I don't believe in spiritual gifts that God has given us to do what? Ephesians 4:12 says, edify the body, strengthen the body, prepare people for the works of the ministry. But you go to God first. That's what we're getting out of this 1 Samuel. That's what we're getting from the protagonist, Peninnah, and what the protagonist, excuse me, was Hannah, the one who was ridiculed by religion and the religious people. She never went even to her husband. She never went to Eli, the high priest. Eli noticed her and says, you're drunk. The high priest, he could not conceive prayer as sincere as she was doing. The big whopper for the day of religion, you're drunk. You can't be communicating with God on that level. Yet Paul says, be drunk not with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't want anybody to think I'm a religious fanatic. Why? We go to ball games and yell and scream and take off our T-shirts and 20 below zero at a football game. But I don't want anybody to think I'm a religious nut. And I'm not saying become a religious nut or religious fanatic. That's a problem. The unsaved world sees through that like a perfectly clear glass. They see the hypocrisy of religion. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. How much worse can you get than a dunghill? To set them among the princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He raises up, verse 8 of chapter 2, he raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. Not Carl's books that he writes, not Carl's study guides, especially you purchase for an exorbitant amount of money. Go to God, James 1:5. But when you do it, go believing that he will respond to your prayer per James 1:6-8. Because if you go doubting, you'll receive nothing from the Lord. Become convinced that every word in Scripture is written and inspired by the Holy Spirit, not physically written, but inspired. God raises the poor out of the dust, lift up the beggar from the dunghill. Why do we go to man? Why do we go to churches to be lifted up? Because of pride. Why do we go to the churches to be recognized? Pride. What is your motive for going to church? What is your motive? I'm now one other thing I'm praying for weekly, Saturday and Sunday, usually start Friday. God, give me the spirit of worship when I go to church. For too many years, I've been saying, I go because I want this and I want that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting good sermons, good study of the Word of God, which thank goodness, thank God, literally, the pastor of the church I do go to, he doesn't give sermons. He tells you every time it's ready for the sermon, open your book, and he gives you the name of the book, the chapter, and the verse to start with. But my faith is in the God that he's preaching. Don't you believe anything that I say unless I'm pointing you to the God who raises up the poor out of the dust, who lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, and set them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets them upon. He sets the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. By their strength shall no man prevail. That's the purpose of communion. By their strength shall no man prevail. I want you to put next to that again Luke 9:23. If you want to be my disciple, the first thing you do is deny your ability, deny your good points, repent of your good works, deny everything about you that's got strength in human form. Submit yourself to God. What else do you do? Do nothing. Let him bring opportunity to you. Be patient. That is, folks, the hardest thing in the world for me to do, even harder than denying self. And it leads to the trouble of denying self is to be patient. I've got to help God out by doing this, making that fine phone call, speeding this thing along a little. I'm not good at that. I'm very bad at patience. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Do you realize what that's saying? The adversaries of the Lord. Where is judgment going to start, folks? It's not going to start in Las Vegas or with the mafia or with socialism or communism or any other ism. It is going to start in the house of the Lord, and that's in 2 Peter. Judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. Judgment will begin. Will, not maybe. Or there's a good chance of it. Judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. It will. Do you believe that? If you don't, just as I've said what I'm doing, consider what the Bible says. Every verse in here, every verse, every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. Well, what about all these abortions and all these horrendous political leaders we've had through the years? Judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. Why? Because we have, it's 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin, and it will begin, folks. In Hebrews, it says there's appointed a time for man to die, and then the judgment. That's a very nice thing that happens the moment you go into eternity. You're judged. Not the final judgment. The final judgment is the lake of fire for those who have rejected Christ, which comes in Matthew, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. But you will be judged the moment you die. You either die as a believer in Christ and go into God's presence, or rejecting Christ and are escorted by the demon spirits until the burning side of Hades, described in Luke 16, 19 through 31. The judgment must begin, and it will begin, not with the mafia again, not with the pornography industry. Judgment will begin at the house of the God. And if it begins there first, what shall be the end of them that do not obey the gospel? If the judgment begins at the house of God, where is it going to, what about those who rejected Christ totally? Read Revelation 20, 11 through 15, the lake of fire. The people come up before God and plead their religiosity, or why they've been a good person, or why they deserve to go to heaven. And one by one, he doesn't drop them into the lake of fire. He doesn't let them fall by gravity. It says he casts them one by one into the lake of fire. You want to depend on yourself? You want to depend on religion? Or are you going to, and certainly don't depend on an idiot like me who can't even help himself with these weaknesses he's got. I want everything I say, every word that I say, I want you to only pay attention if I'm pointing you to God, like James 1:5. And here we have 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is great as far as telling, expanding on 1 James 1 through 5 and then 6 through 8 about not doubting. Don't waver through unbelief. The wavering we do, folks, in faith is because we really don't believe. Don't waver through unbelief. Keep your faith in God, even if you don't see an answer. What about all the 10 out of 12 apostles, the first 12 apostles of Christ? 10 of 12 of them were martyred, but they wavered not at unbelief. Now the world killed them, so the worldly accomplishments earn them what? To be martyred, to be executed, beheaded. But they knew that God had promised, and what he promised, he was capable of providing, and they believed it to the end. And those are the people that says, the Lord killeth and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He bringeth the low and lifteth up. He, God, raised up the poor out of the dust. I'm reading 1 Samuel 2. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength there shall be no man prevail. By your own strength, I don't care how religious you are, how well you're thought of, if it's in your own strength and you have not learned Luke 9:23 to deny yourself and take up Christ's abilities and his strengths, this is what's going to happen to you. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge each to the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That is Jesus Christ and his followers. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest That child was who, folks? Samuel. You see, well, all of chapter 2 is where describing the commitment that Hannah, after she prayed to the Lord and made a vow she would devote this child to God's service for all eternity, she kept her vow. She did it. She didn't waver. She didn't let anybody make fun of her, affect her. She had one thing in mind. That child was going to serve God. Even Elkanah, her husband, went to Ramah to his house, and the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest, their child. You see the reward God gives to us if we do his will or if we seek his will and believe it. Okay, I'm going to quit here with 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll start with verse 12 next week, and I'm going to just write that down. Next week it'll be 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it will be 7:16. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and sign off in a second here and give the next host coming up, if they not interrupt their time, which starts at 4:30. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for giving me the words to explain these verses today, and for I know you're going to deal with individual people like myself and give each one of us what we specifically need today out of every word that comes from your inspiration. And I thank thee in the name of Jesus Christ. I do. And I'm just going to ask you to do the same thing for me tonight. In an hour and a half, I'll be in an in-person Bible study and about communion. And I'll be honest with you, I had something prepared to talk about communion tonight. But I think I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 through 11. That is going to be perfect for communion. And I got that just today. Used for communion. Because that's all communion is representing. You're allowing God. You're allowing the God of this universe to work his work in you, not what religion or people tell you. Okay, folks, I thank you. I'm getting redundant. When I do that, it's time to stop. I'm going to sign off. Talk to you next week.